Bible with. If you don't, there should be one black Bible there in front of you, underneath the chair in front of you. Grab your Bible, turn to Psalm 42 first. We're going to look at Psalms 42 and 43, two different Psalms. They go together. They were originally one. I don't know if you've noticed, but our world is pretty messed up. Yeah, I think so. Our nation is divided. We have a group, about half of our nation, that is focused on anything negative. Can even take good things and twist it and make it look bad. And sometimes, I don't know about you, it's almost seems like it's time to give up. We even got some folk that have been staunch Republicans for decades that have said, I'm out. I'm done. I don't know what the alternative is, but I'm done. And I got to thinking about, I didn't know what in the world I was going to say this morning. I said, Lord, I really need something to try to encourage folk and challenge our faith. Because the one thing that's going to save us is our faith. Now, I'm not ashamed of the fact that I'm a Republican. I don't agree with everything the Republicans do. But when I examine both party, major parties, and this is not a political message, but I just want to put a little preface before it. I kind of come to the conclusion that a lot of the difficulties that we have as a nation can be traced to one of the two parties, and I'll let you decide which one. And the other party offers some solutions, but there's no affiliation, governmental affiliation that's going to solve all of our problems. But I look at one and I see a lot of problems have been created by that party. And then the other one, I see that at least they're trying to solve some of the problems. But even after I examine that and I think, how important it is to vote and how important it is to be involved, not just on the voting day, but even other days, and to get a hold of our representatives and et cetera, and let them know how we feel and where we stand. Ultimately, I fall back to the fact that my hope is in God alone. Because no matter what happens, no matter what circumstances are in our world, I have a God that I've served for next January would be 50 years that I've been a born-again believer. And God has never left me down. He promised never to leave me nor forsake me. He never has. And when I voted certain people in and they failed me, you know what? My God never does. He's always there. And I want to talk to you about Psalms 42 and 43. Notice the title of the psalm. To the chief musician, Meskel, probably pronouncing it wrong, of the sons of, it says four, could be translated, of the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah were a group of Levitical singers and musicians appointed for sanctuary worship. Now, there are some commentators that say David wrote this psalm. Now, remember, the book of Psalms is 150 psalms, correct? Those 150 psalms are divided into five books. Book one, if you look at all the different psalms, it goes through Psalm 41. That's book one. 37 of those psalms are attributed to David. Four of them have no inscription. There's no known author. So you could probably conclude they are written by David. Then as you get into book two, you find other authors are involved in book three and book four. Psalm 42 and 43 were originally one psalm. Korah was a grandson of Kohath. And he was killed because he, along with Dathan and Abiram and 250 princes, 250 of the highest officials in Israel, rebelled against the leadership of Moses and Aaron. And you know what God did? God opened up the earth and swallowed them up, and they went straight into the pit, the pits of hell. God in his, and that's number 16, if you want to read the whole story, there's much more to it. But God in his sovereign grace allowed the sons to live. Now, the sons of Korah in this title, of course, sons does not mean necessarily chronological. Obviously, this was much later than number 16. Sons means of that group, of that family. He allowed them to live, and they became great singers, Levitical leaders in song and instruments. Music is a big deal to God. Did you know that? Good music, godly music. And I guess if you were spared, like they were spared, as they watched their families swallowed up into the earth and then the earth closed upon them, you'd have a whole lot to praise the Lord about, wouldn't you? So they spent generations singing and praising God. Well, most commentators, or many commentators, I should say, believe that David wrote this psalm in Psalm 43, but I don't think so. The reason they say that they don't believe that he wrote it is because when you look at the eighth verse of Psalm 42, the sixth verse. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me, therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, or of the Jordan, and of the Hermonites, the peaks of Hermon, and from the hill Mizar, or Mount Mizar, which means littleness. It was kind of an insignificant mount. Well, that was way north of where David, when David fled Absalom, and this is where many commentators think, David fled Absalom. He went east over the Jordan River into a place called Mahanaim. And he set up camp there. That was much further south. But I do believe that David wrote this song. I don't think it matters that he ended up in Mahanaim, because he wasn't necessarily looking at what was happening up there around Hermon as he describes the water rushing down. No doubt he had seen it before. I don't think it's significant whether David wrote it or not. I just wanted to throw that out there. That's free information. I'm not going to charge you for that. But just trying to set a little background. Warren Wiersbe is one that believes that it was not David that wrote the psalm. He contends that the author was probably a Levite exiled among the Gentiles who oppressed him and questioned his faith. According to Wiersbe, he was a worship leader who had led groups of pilgrims to Jerusalem for assigned feasts and festivals. Well, it was time to go to one of those festivals, and I believe David was wanting and longing to go back to Jerusalem, of course. He left Jerusalem voluntarily so that he wouldn't cause a big stink. He allowed Absalom to go ahead and assume the reins in Jerusalem for a time, and he left. He didn't want to see Israel destroyed. Well, this psalm is the beginning of book two. The first 41 were written mainly by David, as I mentioned. And the names of God, you know, there are several names of God, and two of the main ones are Jehovah. When we say Jehovah, it's the covenant name of God. It's the personal name, the relational name. Another one that's used, and it's all the way back in Genesis chapter 1, Elohim, that's plural, kind of reminds us that, yes, we have one God, but he manifests himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jehovah in the first 41 Psalms is used 272 times. Elohim is only used 15 times. Because David wrote much about his relationship with God and how God was always there for him. And no matter how low he got and no matter how many struggles he faced, he could always turn to his God. He had a right relationship with a holy God. He loved the Lord, and it was obvious. So he used Jehovah a lot more than Elohim. Elohim is the creator God, the supreme or mighty one. That's a great description of our God, isn't it? He's supreme. He's mighty. He's much bigger than any and all of our problems. So let's look at this psalm. Verse number 1 is, the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. So number 1, if you want to keep an outline, we're going to look at three stages that the psalmist went through and see how he concludes this dilemma that he has within his own heart. We find here a struggle between faith and despair. Number 1, thirsting for God, verses 1 through 5. Thirsting for God. The psalmist wanted more than just air. When you think of panting, the deer running, searching for water in dry season. And as he runs, he pants for air, seeking for water, and of course, food as well. And we're talking here about three essentials, are we not? We can only live minutes without air, without oxygen. Minutes. We can go about 3 days plus or minus without food. I mean, without water. Right? About three days would be the average. But we can go many, many days without food. The psalmist was saying, as that deer longs for water and longs for food and is sucking wind as he's arriving at the water or searching for water is a picture of how the psalmist was longing for God. Exiled from Jerusalem, exiled from the place of worship, unable to minister as he had done before, unable to lead a procession of believers to the temple or to the tabernacle, the place of worship. I think sometimes we get satisfied with the essentials. Think only of our earthly existence. The things that we need to survive, and we fail to realize that all that we are doing now is in preparation for the time that we're going to meet the Lord. If we are unsaved, of course, we're not going to meet the Lord until the great white throne judgment. And we will be judged for our sins because we rejected God's remedy for sin, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's so sad, it breaks my heart over the last 50 years how many people have told me they think they're going to heaven because they joined a church. I don't know if you realize this, God is not impressed with religion. Doesn't impress God at all. Bible says that the demons believe and they tremble. There are many that profess to believe and have no after effects. Even demons believe, they know Christ is real, and they tremble at the thought of their coming judgment. Please don't think that God is going to open the doors of heaven to you if you're trusting church membership as a means to get into heaven. There are others that think because they were baptized in water, I can't count the number of people that have told me, I'm going to heaven. Why are you going to heaven? I was baptized. You know, there's no water that can wash away sin. if there was water that could wash away sin, then Christ could have stayed in heaven. Why did he come down and suffer such immense pain? Why did he die upon that cruel cross if heaven could be attained by our own works? The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And that mercy is shown in that blood that he shed upon the cross. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness of sin unto him that loved us, the Bible says in Revelation 1:5. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. In the book of Ephesians 1:7, whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Unmerited favor. We don't deserve heaven, do we? We don't deserve to be forgiven. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And that's what God has called me to tell you as I've been in ministry over 43 years. So he thirsted for God. Look at verse number 2. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And of course, all I can say to us is we need to have that same desire, that same thirst for God. Are the fires still burning within your soul? Or do you find yourself growing cold? Think back at when you first came to know Christ. You remember the excitement? Remember how you couldn't get enough church, you couldn't get enough Bible, you wanted to talk about it all the time? I spent hours on the phone talking to my friend that invited me to his house to watch that Burning Hell film back in the 70s when God saved me. The psalmist wanted God to allow him to go back to Jerusalem to worship. The living God was to him life. Without God, there was no life. I can't imagine life without Jesus. I just can't. It's hopeless, meaningless. Go to work, punch a clock, get a paycheck, go home, it's already spent. A lot of bills are automatically deducted, right? You add up the money, you got too much month at the end of your money. And you do it again and again and again. And occasionally you get a week or two vacation thrown in as kind of a little prize. But if that's all we have, if that's life, I don't know what makes it worth living. Let me say it again. Life is preparing to meet God. If you're not preparing to meet God, you are missing what life is all about. John wrote in one of his epistles, the first epistle, Chapter 5, he that hath the Son hath life. If you're here and you don't know for sure that when you died, go to heaven, you don't know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you never received him into your heart and life, then you are without hope. You are without true life. You are existing. If our hope is in this world alone, we are of all men most miserable. But if you believe that Jesus came and died upon that cross, shedding his precious blood, paying your penalty and my penalty for sin, that we deserve to have to pay eternally separated from God in the lake of fire, where hell will be cast one day, death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire, then you are without hope. Without Jesus, you are without true life. You are existing. And then on top of what was going on in the heart and soul of the psalmist, there were those that were mocking and ridiculing him. My tears, verse 3, have been my meat, my food, day and night. while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? You ever had anybody ask you that when something tragic happens in your life? And they'll ask, well, where's your God? If God is so good, then why did he allow this to happen? Well, folks, we live in a wicked world. Satan is the god, small g, of this world. Sin has tainted everything. Everything is affected by sin. It's the worst disease in the history of the world is sin. And again, there's only one remedy, and that's Jesus Christ. Where is your God? They ask him. If he's so great, where is he? So as a world, of course, we are born with a free will. We can make choices, and we do every day, don't we? Some choose to reject God, some choose to receive Christ, and that's our choice. We're going to live with the consequences of that choice, but we have that choice. And there's evil in the world, and some people choose to do evil. Some people choose to murder innocent people and commit other grievous crimes against humanity. That's the reality of evil. It doesn't make God less God. God gives us freedom. In verse number 5, we find, well, let me read verse 4. When I remember these things, talking about what he had before, maybe also remembering what God had done for him in the past, I pour out my soul. And so he's talking about prayer. He said, I pray and I seek relief from my pain, my grief, and my agony from my God. He said, I remember when I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy, the sound of a shout and praise with a multitude that kept holy day or festivals. The psalmist said, I used to lead a throng to worship in a procession, and I miss that, and I long for that. And then he preaches to himself. You know, sometimes it's a good idea for us to preach to ourselves. You ever do that? Now, Dennis, let's sit down and have a little talk here. That's what he was doing. He's now, wait a minute. Based on all that I have to rejoice over and all that I have to thank God for, why art thou cast down? Why are you bowed down? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted? Why are you so disturbed? He says very clearly, hope thou in God. Some translations have wait on God. To hope, remember, is a confident expectation. It's not a, I hope so, I hope everything. No, it's, I know God, I know who he is, I know how he operates, and I know he's going to see me through this. I look back in my life and I see his hand over and over and over and over and over again. Please don't give up. Don't live in despair. Don't live without hope. God is real. God is alive. Christ is coming back. That last song, by the way, man, that'll preach. Is that on? I don't remember hearing that. I think I've heard it before. Is it on? It's not a new song. I must have heard it. See, I'm very old. Every time I put your little thumb drive in, it's a new experience. I'm so old. Man, I haven't heard that song before. Yeah, you've played it about 25 times. You've heard it, Dennis. Then I go back to preaching to myself. Hope thou in God, he said to himself. He rebuked himself for his despondency, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Some translations have the salvation of his presence. He longed to be face to face with God. Maybe not actually face to face. If he, in his bodily form, he would have been consumed if he was able to do that. But in that relationship sense, face to face with God? How is your walk with God? Are you walking with Him hand in hand? Is Sunday the basic only day that you really think about Jesus? Does your Bible lie dormant in the trunk of the car or the back seat or on the shelf? Those are the words of life. You get discouraged. I can't think of a better place for you to go than the book of Psalms. Because we learn a lot about how to deal with heartache, how to deal with pain, how to deal with loss, how to deal with disappointment. All these different things are found in the book of Psalms. It's a great book. So number one, thirsting for God. Number two, thinking about God. Verses 6 through 11. He goes from a spiritual drought as the deer panting after the water brook. So his soul panted for God. But now he paints a picture of a spiritual storm. Mount Hermon and the mountains up there in the north feed into the Jordan River. Certain times of the year with the snow melt and heavy rains, the waters would rush down in torrents and there was widespread flooding. And so now he's saying, I sense this dryness in my soul as I sought after God, but now with all of the added pressures of life, I feel as though I am overcome by the storm waters of life. He said, oh my God, my soul is cast down. It's in despair within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of the Jordan and of the Hermonites and from the hill Mizar. He thought about the waters flowing southward. Sometimes no water, sometimes a drought, other times massive amounts of water pouring down the Jordan. He said, I feel like I'm drowning in sorrow and pain. Look at verse 7. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise or the sound of thy water spouts. All thy waves and thy billows or swells are gone over me, are rolling over me. The breakers. And he said, Lord, you allow these things in my life. And sometimes I feel so overwhelmed, I don't know how I'm going to deal. I don't know how I'm going to go another day having to deal with all that I'm dealing with. But Lord, I look back and I remember who you are and I rest again in you. No matter how much the torrents of water, which symbolize, of course, intense suffering, no matter how much of that I face, Lord, I know you're going to see me through. In verse number 8, for the first time, the writer uses Jehovah instead of Elohim, which seems to be sort of a turning point in his attitude. We see kind of an up and down, but there is a place where he seems to be turning the corner. He said, yet the Lord, notice all caps, Jehovah, Yahweh, the covenant name, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. So it's sort of like he's catching his spiritual breath and he's realizing who God is again. God is my rock. Look at verse 9. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? And so because God is his rock, he could pour out his soul knowing that God would hear him and God would minister to him. The Lord was still his rock. As with a sword in my bones, or some translations, a shattering of my bones, God sustains me, but the enemy oppresses me. There it is again. Where is thy God? And then he continues to preach to himself, challenging his discouragement, keeping his hope in God as he repeats in verse number 11 what he had said previously in verse 5. And then Psalm 43, a continuation, judge me. He's asking God to be his judge and his defense attorney both. And that's what God is for us. He is our judge. He will vindicate us, but he's also our defense attorney, our Lord Jesus. He is our advocate. He pleads our case. Because if we're born again, we're under the blood of Christ. For thou art my, oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust or unrighteous man. So he moves from introspection to invocation through his, though his problems are not over yet. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why are you rejecting me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? So he questioned divine rejection and his own dejection. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. He sought God's leading and guidance, and I hope that we're doing the same thing, seeking the Lord's guidance. His word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Without the Lord, without his word, we will walk aimlessly through life. Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them. They were unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. Does that describe you? His strength was in God alone, his rock. Soon despair would become delight and joy. There would even be a song in the night. He rejoiced in being able once again to visit God's altar and offering his sacrifices and praising the Lord because he focused on God rather than himself. Sometimes we just spend all of our time fretting and moaning and groaning over our problems because no one has it as bad as we do, right? No one knows. No one knows. Oh, I've got it so bad. And yet there's so many people that are facing so much more hardship. So thirsting for God, thinking about God, and then Psalm 43, trusting God. Going from drought to flood, and now the dawn announces the morning, reminding the psalmist of God's light and truth. The Lord had delivered Israel out of Egypt by a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, so his light and truth would bring him back to Jerusalem, and God would ultimately vindicate him against his accusers and would rescue him from an ungodly people. I don't know, that sounds kind of encouraging to me. You know why? Because the same God that the psalmist is praying to is the same God we serve today. Don't lose heart, don't lose hope. Keep fighting a good fight. Put your faith and trust in Christ and him alone. Hang on to him. He is the rock of our salvation. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you, Lord, for your goodness and grace. Lord, I'm concerned about that one that might be here this morning that cannot say with assurance, when I die, I'm going to be in the presence of Jesus because he's my Lord and Savior. And I pray if there's one that cannot remember a time when they bowed their heart before you and said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I know that Jesus loved me and gave himself. He died upon that cross to pay my sin debt in full, the just for the unjust, that he might bring me to God. And Lord, I pray for that one that has not received Christ, but as many as received him, the Bible says, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I pray today that one would come, be willing to turn from their sin, to repent, to believe with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength that Jesus died on that cross and shed his blood and paid that sin debt in full, and will then receive him into their hearts and lives. So bless now this invitation, Lord. May our hearts be open to the Holy Spirit of God as he speaks to us, and may we respond accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen. grab your hymn book if you would, please.